Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word. It provides us with the information that we need to have in order to apply it into the situations of life that we face that are part of your plan for our lives, enabling us to deploy your omnipotence, recognizing that that works on the basis of the ministry of the Spirit and the doctrine, which is the absolute truth of our thinking of our Lord. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Our passage for this morning is again Ecclesiastes 8:11, where it says in an expanded translation, because the verdict against evil is not quickly imposed, the people completely set their minds on doing evil. And it relates to Galatians 5:7, which came to mind after I had the class ready, that is discussing the concept of evil and its and how it propagates, how insidious it is. And a good example of the word here in Galatians 5:7 to 10 says, or 8:9 says, is related to leaven. And of course, leaven, the way you leaven in days past, it's not the way it's done today maybe, although I think for some kinds of bread like sourdough, it's still done this way. They keep a lump from the previous baking, and they don't cook it. They just set it aside and they use that for the next. And that was the way it was done in years gone past before they had yeast that you could buy. And so the point was they would take this piece of dough from that had been basically can't contaminated by the yeast that floats around in the environment, which is part of the entropy that we live in. And of course yeast is designed, it's a bacteria. It's not a poisonous bacteria, but it's a bacteria that breaks down carbon and water and things like that. So that's why no matter what you do, if you haven't noticed, if you leave something wet laying around, pretty soon it grows moldy. if it doesn't dry out fast enough. Because in the spores for the mold and the bacteria are floating around. So the analogy is that because of this environment, the yeast that's in the environment actually decays and causes the leaven to form within the bread. And that the yeast is the leaven in essence. So the point is the evil is insidious. Cosmic evil pervades the devil's world. In fact, you can read in Romans about how the earth and the environment of the earth is actually against us. You know, it's interesting to note, you know, in the Bible, from the beginning, it started out in Genesis with dress and keep the garden. And after the fall, it became subdue and control it. And the reason for that transition, and of course, a lot of people get that screwed up. That's where we get the global warming people and stuff. They think that our job is to fix the world. That's dress and keep. Well, that was out the window with the fall. It's now beat it into submission. Those are the actual meaning of the words, which means do whatever you got to do to survive in this adverse environment that's trying to kill you. And Paul develops this in Romans and discusses the fact that the earth actually yearns because it's placed in opposition to us. And it's waiting for the revelation of the sons of man. That's us in association with Jesus. And of course, when all that is laid out and he returns, then the whole ecosystem changes. And we haven't noted details of that in a class yet, but if the mountains are flattened, the oceans are limited in some fashion. The arable land space on the earth grows by orders of magnitude. So the whole environment of the millennial state is entirely different than it is now. And the earth is actually aiding and abetting us rather than opposing us. So the whole thing changes. So Paul is talking to the Galatians. Remember, the problem the Galatians had is that they had started by grace and faith in Jesus. And then they had been caught, the Judaizers who chased Paul around, trying to dissuade the people he converted to back to legalism, got the Galatians to do circumcision. Because they were wanting them to be associated with the Jewish faith, even though they were Christian. And of course, the beginning in the church in the beginning, that's it started with the Jews. And then it went into the, remember, we noted how it starts. It starts in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the ends of the earth. Well, the protocol for ritual was legitimate in Israel. Because why? Well, circumcision is part of the Abrahamic covenant. And it was the identification of the new racial species of the Jew. And it was the result, circumcision was the event that demonstrated Abraham's faith, and he then had Isaac. Okay, and Isaac was the first Jew. Because he and his mother and father were incapable of having kids. They were sexually dead. Sarah had always been barren. Never had a kid. Couldn't. And Abraham had, and he demonstrated that with Ishmael, but that was a kid out of time. And so God's promise to Abraham and Sarah were that your seed, you and Sarah's kid, not you and somebody else, you and Sarah's kid are going to be this new race that is going to be the basis for the Savior. And so that's one of the covenants God gave to Abraham. And, of course, the ritual of circumcision propagates to this day in the Jewish race. And, in fact, to some extent, the Islamic people have picked up, too, because their father was Abraham. Okay, so they identify with it even though they aren't part of it. It's part of the family. In fact, it was a ritual. It was a ritual to the point where it wasn't just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who were circumcised, but everybody in their family, or in their household, including slaves and anybody else who showed up that lived there. So it was an identification factor. And that became part of the identification of Israel under the Mosaic Law. So the Judaizers attempted to use this as a means to coerce the Christians who were saved by grace and faith alone, the Gentile Christians, Galatians, they weren't Jews, into converting kind of to Judaism under this ritual. Of course, Paul was very upset about this. And he says to them, why were you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What's the truth? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk by means of the Spirit. Had nothing to do with ritual. It's, another thing that came out of this when I was thinking about it is the Mosaic Law can be divided into two categories. More than two, but in one perspective, two categories. You have the ritual, which is delineated in the Mosaic Law that describes the things that you're to do. And then there's morality, which is the things you're not supposed to do. You'll notice that if you look in the Ten Commandments, the last bunch are thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Well, that's all morality. Well, what's interesting is the ritual is not transdispensational. The ritual is specific to Israel. The people don't recognize this. Whereas the morality is transdispensational. And all of the moral code from the Mosaic Law is repeated in the New Testament. But the ritual code is not. So that's an interesting way to look at it. So when someone says, well, it's in the Ten Commandments, yeah, but which part? Or it's in the Mosaic Law, yeah, but where? Or what's it relating to? It's not relating to morality, it's relating to ritual. And Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness on the basis of ritual. Now, he's not on the end of the law on the basis for morality. Because he fulfilled the law perfectly. Jesus did it all, both the ritual and the moral part. We're constrained or mandated to do the moral part. But we do it on the basis of the filling of the Spirit. You see, it says, if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not commit the lust patterns of the old sin nature. Well, that's sin. You see? So the issue is not what so much, even though that's important, but why and how. So a spiritual person keeps the moral part of the ritual of the Mosaic Law on the basis of the ministry of the Spirit, which is why the mandate to the church is walk by means of the Spirit. Whereas the Old Testament, they had a legalistic, more of a legalistic system, and they complied with the law on the basis of the law. Now, it didn't provide them with salvation because human works don't do that. They're never good enough. That was the big mistake they made. And people in the church today still get it. Some people get very legalistic and caught up in details of doing things for God. But that's not salvation. And it's not even the spiritual life. Now, what you do for God is don't do things, generally, because you're due to do the one thing, walk by means of the Spirit, and keep on being filled with the Spirit, stop quenching the Spirit, stop grieving the Spirit. Those are the major factors in the church. So the issue, again, as I said, is not simply what, but how and why. And that's the essence of the church. So these guys had gotten pulled off track by the legalists that came along after Paul and attempted to pervert the people that were converted to Jesus Christ into legalism. And it was an insidious pattern. And of course, that was evil. That is the evil. And she goes, a little leaven, he goes on to say, leaven's the whole lump. So the point is that Paul was telling them that it's not on the basis of your ritualistic works. It's on the basis of grace and faith. And that was what it was from the beginning, and it always was. So he was very upset that these people were actually, they were actually dissuaded from the truth by the evil people that went around acting like they were good. And that's the thing we've got to be very careful of. And that's what we have to be careful ourselves about, is being recognizing that it's not about doing, it's about being. Being in Christ, being in the ministry of the Spirit, that's the issue. Now, the product of that will automatically follow out. It follows through. Because the moral person may or may not be spiritual. But the spiritual person is always moral. See, that's the way it has to be understood. So morality is not the criterion. An unbeliever can be moral. But they will be moral on the basis of the wrong reason. See, they'll be using the strong side of their own sin nature. A believer, regardless of the tendencies of their sin nature, who's operating in a spiritual life, will be moral. Because morality comes under the don't do this part, not the do this part. So that's an interesting concept of relating to the fact how pervasive evil is and how insidious it is. Another good example of evil is cancer. And people, they look at the Old Testament and they chafe, people who don't understand what's going on, they look at the Old Testament and they chafe under the mandate that God gave Israel to eradicate the Gentiles from the land. Now the reason he did, because the Gentiles corresponded to leaven. Okay? So, and the fact that they didn't eradicate them from the land caused them to go off track sooner, because the mere fact that those individuals were in the land created an insidious drag on the culture that caused the nation to come under divine discipline. Because they went off with the Gentiles and their teaching. That's what they did. They always ended up serving other gods with idols, rather than serving the true God. And that was the big problem. So the reason God had them eradicate, or told them to, they didn't actually do it because of extenuating circumstances that came along for various reasons, legitimately. And God says, no, okay, well, since this happened, we won't do that now. The people came in and snuck in with them and things like that. So he didn't force the issue after it happened. But initially, the plan was to eradicate the entire thing. So what this means is that sometimes, certain groups of individuals have to be eradicated to perpetuate the human race. Because the evil trends that they're going to deploy in the human race, left unabated, will destroy it. So we wonder why there's wars on occasion. That's one of the reasons. That's a righteous war. A righteous war attacks and destroys evil that would otherwise destroy humanity. And the one who knows that, of course, is God. The only one who really knows that is God. So God's the one that sets up the whole situation where that occurred. And you have to say the last time that really occurred on a massive scale would have been World War II. Okay? It hasn't happened since. But what does that mean? That means that the next one's going to be really big. Because the longer we go, the bigger it's going to be, because the more people got to be killed. It's that simple. So the point is, that if it's going to persist, I'm just saying, I don't know. The next resurrection might be the next event. Which means instead of a fixing, he's going to extract his people and he's going to let the rest of the world go wherever it goes, which is not a good place, as we know in the end. Where does it end up? It ends up with the destruction of all unbelievers. So, you know, either way, it ends up with a big problem. So it's just interesting to know how insidious evil is. And even though we may not recognize evil for what it is, it's often there and it is involved in a way that we don't discern it. Because a lot of human good is evil. In fact, the majority of it. You might almost say all of it. But you can do good on what would be considered to be human good with the power of the Spirit and have it be good. So you can do a right thing for the right reason and it's okay. But if you do the right thing for the wrong reason, it's not. It goes back to how and why. So that's the principle. So we're looking at, see, this is how insidious Satan's cosmic system is. It's just, it's the environment we're in. It creates the environment of entropy that's constantly in decline. And left unabated, it will destroy everything. So the last time there was really a total reconstruction was the flood. And the only people that got through that one were the 8 believers that were on the ark. So we're presently in a study of Satan's cosmic system, That's a system of demonic system that thinking that it becomes the basis of the thinking of the entire human race since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. That apart from God in the darkness of spiritual death is comprised of lies, deceit, of arrogance. See, we talk about the pin of the grenade. I want to make you understand what that is. It's arrogance. Actually, there's two pins. Cosmic one pin, arrogance. Cosmic two pin, anger, hatred. Maybe you can put bitterness in there. But it's an augmentation of arrogance. People can be arrogant without being angry. They just don't know. A lot of people who haven't been informed of certain information will be operating in arrogance because of lack of information. Arrogance simply means they're disobedient to the Word of God. Humility is compliance with the Word of God. That's a simple definition. So a person's operating in arrogance, a lot of times they don't know that they are because they haven't been told. So if you address someone like that with truth and they adjust their thinking to truth, then that person is escaped arrogance, is now operating in humility. That happens a lot. However, and we haven't got there yet, but we will, if a person's metastasized from arrogance into hatred, which means not only are they not aware of God's plan, or used to be, generally, most of these people used to be, but they now hate it because of their disorientation to truth. So now they're actually on a crusade to destroy truth. And see, that's a lot of what's happening in our country today, especially with some of the politicians. You know, they used to be just arrogant. And at that time, there was a little bit of hope for them. And there still may be in hatred, but not as much. Because they've metastasized their evil to the point where they're now operating in hatred and attempting to actually stop the plan of God. And so, of course, that's where Satan is. Satan's gone from arrogance to hatred. And as far as I can tell, as I've noted, there's no fix in that. Well, there is a fix for that. Change your mind. That's the only fix. The fix for arrogance, for hatred, is to change your mind about hatred. And the problem is a lot of people are so bought into it that they won't change their mind. And they identify with it. So they just won't go there. So it's the limiting factor isn't God or His grace or His forgiveness. The limiting factor is them. They won't give it up. And if a person won't give it up, there's no fixing it. As long as if they're not giving up Jesus specifically. Or in the case of a believer who's out of fellowship, giving up the word. They give up the word and they won't come back to it. So once you've done that, you've gone through a door that won't come back through. And that's a dead end ride. That's the problem. So that's why we have God making war against people. We saw 1 Corinthians 2, where the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That means simply that the natural person is in accord with Satan. Because of this sin nature. That is an artifact of the fall. We didn't ask for that. In fact, the Bible calls us being locked up under sin. So God permitted this. And this is a process of how He turned the curse into a blessing. So that's why we should never get upset about this stuff. We recognize it and we prefer it to go a different way because it helps everybody. But we know from Scripture that at some point or another it's going to take over. We don't know when. So as long as we're on the bubble, where the option is there, we certainly go for the establishment doctrinal side. And we attempt to create an environment that's established by people who will allow us to live at peace with men. Okay? So as long as you have a doctrinal or establishment individual in authority, established making laws, judging laws, then you have a chance for truth to be vindicated and allowed to be. But when you get people that are operating in evil, running the show and making rules, then the righteous person becomes a sinner. According to the people. Not to God. But according to the government. So you're breaking the law simply by being who you are at that point. Well, that's where Jesus was. He was the perfect individual. He was the Messiah. But they had distorted their rules so severely that he could not even say who he was without breaking their law. How about that? So he's perfect. Yeah, he's condemned because he told the truth. Well, that will happen to us eventually. If you get into a place where evil rules to the extent that we're talking about, and you can think about places where that is on the earth today, most of Islam. Go over there and try to be a Christian. You'll find out how long you last. Venezuela, Cuba, You know, a lot of Russia and China are under this kind of a tyranny. So if you actually stand for truth in those environments, and it becomes noticed by the wrong people, they'll kill you or try to. And that's happening all over the world today as we speak. You know, it's about to take over South Africa. That's going to be interesting to see. You know, we got a new Zimbabwe on our hands. They'll be starving to death over there. That's another interesting thing I thought about this. Evil takes systems that work very well and efficiently and destroys them. You know, it's interesting how they're going to take the land from the, this is a rabbit trail. They're going to take the land from the farmers who are producing huge amounts of food, enough to feed the country and actually export food. And they're going to turn it back over to the natives who are going to start looking for berries and killing animals. Now that's not real efficient. You know, you can feed 10 or 15, 20 people off an acre that you farm, but you try foraging in that space and you're going to support one person on an acre while the other nine got to die. That's where they're going. You know, you think about the United States and how much land was here and how the indigenous people and their righteousness. Well, actually, they were evil as sin, but that's beside the point. The point is that they were here, and what was their modus operandi for the most part? There were a few exceptions. Foraging. They lived off the land. They picked berries, and they killed the animals, and that's what they did. And they fought with each other. All right? That's what they did. The majority. Now, again, there were a few exceptions. A few tribes that were different, but not many. And so what does that mean? Well, the land here supported very few people. Well, the white people show up with their Christian values and establishment principles, and what do? Well, they farm. They run herds. Now, it's not as efficient as farming, but whatever, it's better than foraging. Okay? So it's a lot more deterministic. So what happens is the land now can support 1,000 times more people than it used to, or maybe 1,000,000 times more people. Okay, so that's what's going on. So, and why is that the reality? Well, because of the Word of God. Doctrine is what causes people to make the choices to be more efficient and more productive. God's grace leads people to make those choices. So as a result, certain cultures that are based on truth are going to be more effective. And they're actually going to displace others that are less effective. Okay? And if people that have brains and aren't arrogant or evil, hate people, angry, will actually adopt those principles so you can bring the information in. And if the indigenous people adopt that, they're blessed hugely beyond their imagination. The same thing can be said for the invaders from the south. Whether they will or not, I have no idea. I mean, we know they're trying to come for the chicken in every pot and all that crap. But that isn't going to play. If they adopt Christian, see, remember the church, I said this last class, the church is the royal family of the United States. We don't have a genetic royal family. Like every other, we're the first quiet nation without one. And you ask yourself, well, what is a royal family? Well, royal family is a group of individuals who were in at inception of the nation, who stood their ground and won victories to preserve the people, with the result that they were recognized as individuals who had showed valor and distinction in determining the outcome of the nation. And you can go through all the countries of Europe, and that's the way it happened. Italy, Spain, France, England. I mean, you may disagree with some of these people, and these days a lot of them are really bad, but nonetheless, 1,000 years ago, these people were pretty good. Alright? Back when they had doctrine. And so it propagated all across, and they had royal families in all these countries. Holland, they have a king, or used to. All these countries had kings and queens. Every one of them. Well, who doesn't? We don't. In fact, we didn't want one. We didn't need one. Why? Christianity. Jesus Christ is our Lord. So that became the royal family of the United States. And it is not just the United States. All of the modern nations in Western civilization that have had used this Christianity as their basis of function have the church as the royal family of their nation. You include Canada. A lot of the South American nations, I mean, as perverse as they are, in some cases. And Australia? Okay, there were no royal families. South Africa? Most of Africa. All of Southern Africa. From the equator down, basically. Northern Africa, that was different. But the southern part. Where the colonies were. The Dutch and the Norwegians and the English and the French and the, you know, whatever. That came over, that basically colonized those areas. Of course, that's looked today, that's bad. Well, no, it isn't. A lot of people got to live because of that, because they're not foraging anymore. Well, they're going to be. Another story. But the point is that these countries have the royal family from the church. And so what's that mean? You are the royal family of the church, of the nation. Such as it is. It's a spiritual royal family, which transcends the physical royal family. And the great thing about it that's awesome is anybody can come here and be part of that. So that means these invaders from the south, if they have positive volition and we can approach them properly, can be morphed into members of the pivot. How about that? And God's giving us an opportunity to do that. So we can get angry about it. And we can try to hold it off, which is fine, but if God wants it to happen, guess what? It's happening. And maybe this is the only way you're gonna get these guys exposed to gospel of grace. I don't know! I'm just saying, you gotta look at this thing and wonder why it's going on like it is. God has an interest in this client nation. He does not want it to be subsumed by evil. Now, the Democrats and all their wackos hate the country. Because it's established in truth and it's connected to God. And they hate everything. If it's in the Bible, they hate it. Unless Satan said it, of course. So the point is that they hate every positive thing from God that's in the Word of God. So if you want a platform for them people, go in the Bible and say everywhere it says to do something, they say don't. And everywhere it says not to do something, they say do. And I challenge you to find one space where that's not true. Alright? It's there everywhere. Because every time God says something, they say, well, God made them man and woman. Oh, no, He didn't. They decided for themselves. Okay. If you want to be stupid, you are allowed to be stupid. And I'll let you be stupid until such time as you violate my space. Okay? That's the thing we got to know. That's the other thing we got to understand. When stupidity crosses divine establishment, there's war. Or at least there should be. That's why eventually I see this country dividing. It's inevitable. Can't help but. Because you can't have the two things running simultaneously. You cannot compromise with evil. There is no compromise with evil. When you understand, when we see the principles that we're discussing here regarding how insidious it is and how it destroys the good, it cannot be compromised with. So, I don't know where we pull that trigger, but it will be pulled. Somebody's gonna. Jesus is gonna pull that trigger, one way or another. Now, He can pull it with the rapture. That's good. We're happy with that. That's fine. Problem solved. But short of that, it's gonna happen somehow. I don't know how. But it's gotta happen because you can't have the two things operating at the same time. You know, in John, he talks about light and darkness. And I explained this last time or the time before. I run there occasionally because it's a real interesting passage. But if you take your flashlight into that closet, when it's off, it's dark. But when you turn that flashlight on, guess what? It ain't dark no more. The dark is completely dispelled. Darkness and light do not coexist. Just draw the equivalents. Cosmic system and divine dynasphere do not coexist. Not for long. The light will destroy the cosmic system. The light always wins. You ever notice that? Every time the sun shows up in the morning, the dark goes away. That's interesting. But why don't we just keep the dark all day long? Good luck with that. The dark is destroyed by the light. Well, that's you. That's Jesus. The dark is destroyed by the light. That's why they hate it. Remember, the light came into the world, and the rats of the darkness scurried around like roaches and ran away from the light because their deeds were evil. That's a paraphrase, but that's kind of the idea. See? Jesus showed up, and he didn't come and bring peace to the world. People say, oh, peace peace of among whatever. They misquote that passage. Peace of, among men, whatever. It's actually peace among men of goodwill. Men of goodwill. Not generically men. No. I came to make war with men. That's his real words. So instead of having your nice peace card, Christmas card, I came to bring a sword. There's your Christmas card. Because that's what's really going on here. Well, as long as we're in the bubble. See, we're on the bubble. Which means there's an option to go yes, right, and wrong. Now, he does have a desire for peace. But where does peace come in? Doctrine! It's the only place it comes in. When everybody is agreeable on the doctrine, you have peace. Until then, you have war. There you go. So what that means is the light dispenses with and disperses and destroys the cosmic system, which is why the cosmic system hates it. So don't be expecting to be loved by the world. They're going to hate you. They're going to love you just like they loved Jesus, and they didn't. They say they did. They always say they did. But that's just all, that's all smoke and mirrors. You gotta know them by what they actually do. You see, it's not about what they say they do. So last time we noted that God makes, this brings us to our next segment, our God makes war against the arrogant believer because of their rejection of divine viewpoint and acceptance of Satan's cosmic viewpoint. See, not only does God, the system creates, I noted this last time too, I think, the system has actually got an inherent regulator whereby when negative volition comes into play, the arrogance actually creates a inherent flaw within the system that becomes self-destructive. And there ain't no fixing that. Which means, no matter what organization you have, if it has issues with arrogance or an evil of the cosmic system, built into that decision to be wrong are the seeds of the destruction of that organization. And it may take a long time. Okay? Because overt force and tyranny can coerce an environment to keep it, the lid on. But it's kind of like putting the lid on a pressure cooker. And the boys up there in Boston figured that one out. If we put that lid on that baby and glue it, we can make a bomb! And they did. Right? So, that's what you got going with that. So, when arrogance and evil are running amok inside the system, it's creating a bomb. Well, another word for that, grenade. Goes right back to our concept, our picture. It's a grenade. It's basically, what is a grenade? A grenade is a, it's basically a pressure cooker. Only it's a little more efficient because you can throw it. I mean, easier. I mean, the big pressure cookers are big and they're kind of hard to throw. So, and they aren't as efficient. But a grenade is simply a pipe bomb. Think about it. It's a vessel containing material that burns fast, creates a huge amount of expansion, destroying the vessel, which becomes the fragments that destroy everything around it. It's just a glorified pipe bomb. It's a fancy one. And the army uses these. Right? And it's illegal for you to make one. But that's what it is. It's a glorified pipe bomb. And in the top of it, it's got this pin that has connected to the detonator. And when you let that pin out and let it go, the pin holds the detonator in your hand, so it's nice and easy to throw. So until you actually let it go, the timer doesn't kick off. And it's got a little timer in there that goes, you know, 10 seconds, or 50, you can probably set it. I don't know. I'm sure some of the new ones are real fancy. And it doesn't actually go off until it's that many seconds away from you to give you a chance to get away. And so that's how they work. You know, they've been using these for hundreds of years. Well, 100 years anyway. But it's just a glorified pipe bomb. What's amazing is each of us are glorified pipe bombs. From a spiritual perspective. We're operating with power. Human power, or in cosmic power, satanic power, or divine power. And we have a pin. Arrogance. Or humility. And if the pin is left in, that's humility. If it's pulled out, that's arrogance. And so we are a walking bomb, potentially. So what keeps the pin in? Doctrine! Doctrine. Humility. Humility equals positive volition to the Word of God. That's it. Nothing, it's not fancy. Arrogance equals negative volition of the Word of God. That's the definition. It's that simple. So you're either one or the other at any given juncture of life. You're either humble or arrogant. So when a person becomes arrogant, God makes war against the arrogant, 1 Peter 5:5-7, but he gives grace to the humble. So, and this is an artifact of the system. The seeds of the destruction of the system are contained within the arrogance. So God doesn't actually have to do anything. God's making war in the sense that his system automatically destroys arrogance. If you haven't, there's other passages that discuss this. Pride comes before a fall. What does that mean? Well, a person became arrogant. Well, that's that mean. They were disoriented to truth. Okay, so they didn't believe truth. And then, because they didn't believe the truth, they did something not according to the truth. I got a definition for that. Stupid. So they did something stupid because it was not according to the truth, with the result that that stupid decision killed them or other people around them. Or both. Alright, that's the end game. Okay, that's called the sin of the death. Worst case. Or they damaged them in some manner or fashion. But that's what happens. People do things that are ill-advised and unintended because they reject or hate truth. And I find it amazing that people love to hate the truth of God's Word, but they never hate the truth of Einstein and the other scientists. Did you ever figure out why you believe certain things that you have received from certain people, like Newton? You got Newtonian physics that describes the relationships between mass and energy in a physical sense. You know, linear kind of mass. And then you got Einstein, who's working between mass and energy in a relative kind of sense. And they come up with certain factors that they use to calculate the relationships between mass and energy. And people just accept this stuff as true. I mean, how many of you have actually gone out and built an experiment to demonstrate the coefficients in Newtonian physics? I bet it hasn't been done for 100 years. They don't even hardly do that. They used to do this kind of stuff in college, mechanical engineering. You build a project that demonstrates an artifact of Newtonian physics. Alright? The same is true for nuclear physics. There's coefficients. People came up with coefficients related to certain characteristics between energy and mass. And Einstein put this stuff all together with a mathematical equation. And he relates the relationship between mass and energy. And it's huge when you get into nuclear physics. That's why you get big bombs when you build them out of nukes. Because you're working with a whole nother level of energy. You're talking about the power of God as it holds the atoms together, or just before it joins them, as the case may be, depending on which way you're putting them. But people don't question those parameters. Nobody questions that. But they go to the Bible and it says don't do that, and they say, oh, we don't like that. How stupid can you get? You know, I think I want to be a man and I'm a woman. I don't get it. You don't have any problem with Newton's rules. You don't have no problem with Einstein's rules. Why do you have a problem with that one? It's more important. It's bigger. It's more critical. Okay? So I don't get it. I really don't. But the reason it is arrogance. They do not want to be told anything that they don't want to know. And they're willing to go along with what the other people said, but they're not willing to go along with what God said. See, that's the nature of arrogance and how ridiculous it is. It's just a simple rule. There's certain things that work and certain things that don't. And no one questions the fact that E equals MC squared or MV squared or whatever. Take your numbers for the rules and the relationship between matter and energy. No one questions that. These skulls full of mush go to college. And they drink up, they put a funnel in their head and they pour this crap down in there that's supposedly true. And they don't question the stuff of, and they don't question any of it. It's all by faith. That's the other thing that's really funny. It's faith. How do you know how fast light goes in a vacuum? If you know. I mean, if you're an electromagnetic scientist like I used to be, you kind of know that stuff because it relates to everything you do. When you're connecting stuff together. You need to know that. it determines how big things got to be, or little, as the case may be. So, but they're defined. And no one went, I mean, a guy by the name of Marconi. Now, he was around here a long time ago. He kind of built he built radios. He invented them. Him and a couple other guys. That goes back in the 1800s. You know, he came up with these rules relating to the way things play. Tesla, another guy, brilliant. Edison, more of an engineer than a scientist, but still brilliant. So these guys took the rules and they applied them and they make really cool stuff. That's why the lights come on in here. And everywhere else you go in the United States where they still work. So the point is that as long as you go by the rules, stuff works. And nobody questions this. But then they go to the Bible and they read something and they say, well, that don't make sense. You see, that's blindness. It's sad. And it's actually more important. And it's all assumed by faith. I mean, like I say, nobody in college learns and actually makes an experiment to define the speed of light. Huh? I don't think so. Maybe a long time ago, but not anymore. It's in the book and we believe it. Well, it's in this book and you should believe this too. But no, we can't do that. We got to go find our own way. And that's what's funny about it. Isn't, well, sad, but funny. So people are automatically destroying themselves by their negative volition to the rules that God's established because of their arrogance. So we have a war situation setting up. Because you can do nothing against, see the corollary that comes out of the bottom of this war thing. God makes war on the lie. Okay, that's a better way to say it. If you say no to the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God makes war on you. Because I don't care who you are, if you jump off the Empire State Building without a parachute, you have a problem because there's an acceleration rate between gravity and you. And you're not going to do anything about that except splat when you hit the bottom. Unless you can find something else that will work against or according to that gravitational acceleration. And you can if you carry a parachute or some other kind of a vehicle that lets you use the liquid air, the fluid, it's not a liquid, it's a fluid, to create a means of deceleration. And no one questions that. But they will question that they're a guy or a girl. Really dumb. And they're destroying themselves. Though, yeah, the system is destroying them because they said no. That's all. So it's real simple. God's word is just one thing, truth. And when you understand it accurately, now I do agree, lots of people tell it wrong. They make rules where there ain't rules. It's a problem. Because it causes people to, that puts people off. Remember, the issue is grace. It's grace. It's grace. Our message is forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. And that's another thing that just blows my mind. The power of God that defeated Satan is forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's how we beat him. You know, you want to beat somebody in your life? Forgiveness. That's how you beat them. They cannot overcome it. Ever. You cannot overcome forgiveness. You can't do anything against it. If someone hurts you and you forgive them, you have more power in that circumstance than they do. Always. That's how God defeated Satan through Jesus. This is an aside. So if you're facing with challenges where things aren't going right, because people are evil, because they are, how do you fix that? Not by trying to be outright now, better than them. No, that just breaks it worse. That's the law. What the law could do, God did through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's amazing when you think about it. So forgiveness is the ultimate power. And really, that's where the objective of the ministry of the church is to bring us all to recognize that. So I don't care what church you go to, if they get you there, there's enough element of truth in there to get you to the right place. It's just that simple. Because the power of forgiveness is overwhelming. And do you notice there's certain, you know what won't forgive? What never forgives? Religion. Religion. The wars in the world have been fought over religion and killed more people than anything else. And it still wages. Religion and politics are the place where forgiveness does not exist. And that's where all the destruction occurs. Forgiveness is the answer. That's another rabbit trail. He makes war against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 6, allow yourself to be humbled under God's mighty hand. Now, I've said this is an expanded translation because of the tense mood and voice of the words. In the most translations, it says, humble yourselves, but it's not. It's passive voice. Active voice is humble yourselves. Active voice means the subject performs the action of the verb. In this particular passage, and we've studied it at length before, so I'm not going to go into the development of it, it's in the passive voice, which means that the object operates on the subject. So it's backwards instead of forwards, which means God is producing this activity in you when you allow yourself to submit to it. So what comes out, what the big picture here is free will. Free will. Good words for that. We're allowed to be wrong. I mean, that's another good concept you need to understand. People are allowed to be, in fact, that is the number one law of divine establishment. People are allowed to be wrong, and we aren't supposed to get upset about it. Unless, there's an unless, it's called a limiter, and it exists in certain categories along the way, unless it crosses the laws of divine establishment. So, if people want to be wrong and persist in that wrongness, they're allowed to. Now, there's going to be natural consequences because God's system inherently makes war with that. But we don't have a dog in this hunt unless it crosses some boundary, like your front door or your national boundary. Take your pick. Then you have a dog in the hunt at that point. Which means you can deflect that if you wish. You have a right to. Now, you may not choose to. That's allowed. You can do what you want with that. But if you want to preserve the sanctity of the front door or the pursue the sanctity of the nation or pursue the sanctity of your person, you don't have to accept that. You can shut it down in your space. You can say that all day long as you do it down on Main Street. Don't say it in my front door. Because you own that property. See, people have a right to do that. But outside that space, well, it's the same rule that I've talked about with Paul. Now, that's an important concept to understand what happened to Paul. Paul was knocked down, and I've said this many times, and I'm not going to ever stop harping on it because it's so important. He was allowed to kill anybody he wanted to kill in Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem. If the high priest gave him letters to kill somebody, he had the authority to do it. And it wasn't nothing nobody could say. If they caught you, you got to pay the price. Whatever. Didn't matter what it was. Throw you in jail, string you up. Okay? Whatever. Their form of death was was stoning. Okay? So they would stone you. No limits within Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem. What's unique about that space? New racial species. Who's in charge of that? The high priest. Who says? The word of God. That's who. So God, they had authority. They could completely screw up their authority and misapply the truth. They could persecute people. They could tyrannize them. They could beat the crap out of people for no reason because who they was. That's it. That's simple. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why was he saying that to them? Because the bosses were evil, tyrannical people. That's why. To the point where they condemned him to death. And he didn't do nothing. All right? That's pretty bad. It don't get any worse than that. Okay? It don't get any worse than that. That is as bad as it gets. Now, they allowed it to happen. God allowed it to happen, and Jesus did too, because he had a mission going on, the cross, forgiveness, you see? He was forgiving them, or making it possible. He was being judged for them so that God could forgive them if they changed their mind. And a lot of them did, some of them didn't. So, the point is that these they lived in a very tyrannical environment. And when Paul started, people started running. Well, what would you do if you were being assaulted? Well, what happens here in this country if the left takes over? And you got establishment states and tyrannical, religious, stupid, idiot, earth first or dirt worshiper states. Like New York. What are you going to do? You're out of here. Gone. You're going to just leave your stuff and get out of Dodge because you know that if you stay around any longer, you're going to die. Okay? You leave. But guess what happens? They cross the border into that establishment state. Them's fighting words. The army in that state is going to defend its border against people who don't agree. And rightfully so. So you just came under the auspices of a state that has the authority to establish its borders and enforces its borders and is not going to put up any crap. Okay? Safety. People ran to Damascus and Paul was chasing them down to kill them. And God says, no. You have no authority here. I'm going to take you down. And he did. He proceeded to take him down. He blinded him. I mean, Jesus appeared to Paul on the road, basically. And he was blinded by the what? Blinded by the light. Ooh, I guess we kind of been talking about that. The light dispelled the darkness in Paul's brain. And he says, Lord, have I really been doing this? And God, Jesus said, yeah. Stop persecuting me. Well, Paul was just taken aback because he was shocked. He thought he was obeying God. What did Jesus say? They will kill you and think they serve me. No, that's exactly what Paul was doing. And then Paul became the biggest purveyor of truth because he recognized that he had been forgiven more, and the Bible confirms this, than anybody else. He's characterized as the greatest sinner because he was a religious zealot who killed people because of his religion. Right? And it isn't just any religion either. He's killing Christians. Truth. He's killing Jesus people. And Jesus is the God of the universe. He's the head of the royal family. And that dog were not going to hunt down here because you are no longer in the space that I have delegated for you to operate. And it stopped. They were unable to chase people outside of that space. So what you have from that is the church migrating across, you know, as we've noted, up through the Levant and the cross. So if you allow yourself to be humbled under God's mighty hand, which is doctrine, then he will promote you at the right time. Why? What's going on there? He's building capacity in you. His word creates a capacity. What's that simply mean? That simply means that when a challenge comes to you regarding the word of God, or not, you choose the Word of God to solve that problem. Which means you do not demand to have your way necessarily. You'll give people the space to adjust. You'll forgive. One of the major, that's a big one I'm going to be harping on a lot. What's the word say over and over again in the Scriptures? Paul's writings especially. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, what do people that don't orient to that, what would they refuse to do? They refuse to forgive. People that refuse to forgive, I mean, that is a litmus test. There's no doctrine there. I mean, they may be believers and they may be going to heaven, but they don't have a clue. Alright? They don't. The suicide bombers are made up of people that don't know how to forgive. Now, that's the ultimate forgiveness of negative volition, in a sense. Unless you're working for the right side, I mean, that's not appropriate. That's not a way to wage that war. That does happen, but it would be an exception rather than a rule. I mean, if a special ops force goes down and they got a bunch of guys that need to get this mission done, they may well give themselves. What did Jesus say? There is no one greater than this than one who lays down his life for his friends. They're kind of doing that. And that's what Jesus did for us. See, he died. It wasn't suicide though. The system put him to death. He was put to death by the system that was demanded the penalty of death for sin. What's it say? I think it's Romans 8:7. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? So what we have here is Jesus paying the ultimate penalty for the sins of the entire human race. So that God is free to forgive anybody in the human race on the basis of faith in Jesus or acknowledging sin. Okay? That's what happened there, which is why he submitted to that. That's the only reason he submitted to that. Next time he shows up, he's not going to go to the cross. He's going to wipe out 3/4 of the population of the earth. Maybe more. Maybe 90%. I'm going with 90. Why? Negative volition. They said no. In fact, it's amazing. We'll talk about this sometime when we get to Revelation. Where the people in that last part of that tribulation, when Jesus is showing up, try to commit suicide because they don't want to face him. And he won't let them die. Because he forces them to face him down. Now that's power, man. He's going to stand right in front of them and give them the what for before he throws them into the lake of fire. Okay, that's what's going on there. He's not going to put up with this crap no more. But we don't have that authority. Our job, forgiveness, grace, mercy, justice. That's our job. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and the blessing it is and the power that it provides for us to deal with the adversities that we face in life. Because no matter what happens, we have the capacity to overwhelm evil with good through forgiveness. Help us to utilize that power always that we might glorify you because that's your policy as well. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.